Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Again, it is good to see you here this morning. Good to have our brother visiting with us. And you're from where?
I'm a full-time RVer, but originally from Pennsylvania.
From Pennsylvania. Okay. That's a good place to, I won't say to be from, because that don't sound right. But Pennsylvania is a beautiful place. I've been through there a number of times, and a beautiful state. And then our folks over here are from Iowa. So we're representing many places in the United States. And we are from North Carolina, back in the olden days, years ago. We've been out here 27 years now. Do you realize that? Woo, seems like forever, doesn't it? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Good to see you, as we said. Appreciate your faithfulness in being here this morning. I think this message should be an encouragement to you. I intend it to be. I think that's God's will for us. Dear Lord, direct us now as we study your word. We'll thank you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Turn back to Romans, and this is a verse that I'm sure all of you know. If you go in and out of our door, going out to the church, you'll see this written right across the entrance to the little vestibule there. It says, Romans chapter 1, verse 17, "For wherein is the righteousness of God?" Now, you understand what righteousness means, just being right with God. "For wherein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is written," you tell me, "the just shall what?"
Live by faith.
Amen. Let's now look at God's word. The older I get, the more I realize how easy it is for a believer to be distracted by so many things that are going on around us. And sometimes we miss the vital truths and foundational principles by which God has given us in his word. Sometimes we hear things, we become so familiar with it, we just fail to grasp what is really being said. The most important thing within a believer's life is faith. Not just a faith in something, but a biblical faith. A faith that is based in Jesus Christ and his word. Many thousands of messages are being preached and have been preached over the years. And lessons and courses and everything done on faith. But most of them address the subject of who is the object of our faith, and that is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our God, come in the flesh to redeem men, who shed his blood and suffered and died for you and I. It says here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him." That is an emphatic statement. There is absolutely no question as to what it means. And by the way, all these new versions and new translations and everything, they don't really add anything to that, do they? In some cases, they take away. In order to have our sins forgiven, we must have a biblical faith that is in Jesus Christ. Who and what you place your faith is so vital. There are people all around us who are putting their faith in a denomination. They're putting their faith in a church. They're putting their faith in a religious leader. And many, many other things. And that's who they're trusting in to see them in heaven. Many people are trusting in their works. "Well, I'm not so bad. I know I'm not as good as this person. But I'm not as bad as this guy is. So maybe the balances will weigh out and maybe I'll have done enough good to where God will let me in heaven." Do you understand? What a terrible conclusion to come to. Because those who make that conclusion and put their faith in that conclusion, you know where they're going to wind up? They're going to wind up separated from God in the eternal fires of hell. That's what the Bible says. And God wants us to know it. That's why hell is The message of hell itself is a wonderful message because it points us to the truth and of the salvation and the wonderful thing that God has prepared for us in salvation and in its result, which is heaven and being a child of God. Having a sincere faith in a false God, a false religion, a misplaced faith also in God cannot save us, and it can't help us. A faith is a figment, a false faith is a figment of somebody's imagination, and it won't save. A God that does not exist cannot save. A faith that has no substance in reality cannot help, it cannot save. That's why the writer tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And it is clearly assumed that that faith is in Jesus Christ and no other person. Jesus said, no man can come unto me unless the Father. He said, I am the truth, the light, and the way. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's the only way. And by the way, the Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 1 says, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you're placing your faith in God, and you're placing your faith in God's Word, which is synonymous. He is the Word. That's why the Bible calls Him that, the Logos. And he that cometh to God must believe that He is. The most basic truth that this world needs to know, and that you and I need to know, that can influence and direct our lives and can help us in the greatest way to accomplish that for which we were put on this earth to accomplish. That is the purpose of our Creator, who is our God, who made us and who gave us His life. The very life, the physical life. And then in salvation, the spiritual life of God. We must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Further, a faith claims to be based in God's inspired Word and His revelation. And I don't like to say this, but if it misinterprets what God says, it's worthless. And across our country, there are hundreds and hundreds, thousands of churches this morning who have pastors and preachers standing in pulpits teaching false doctrine. It does not save, doesn't help anybody, and honors the author of all that, which is Satan himself. Can you believe that? That a man would, in the name of Christ, would stand in a pulpit and honor Satan. That's what false doctrine does. And we need to understand that. The most basic truth in the world is that God is. You have to deal with Him. You will deal with Him. Every knee, the Bible says in Philippians, will bow, and every mouth shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Who is that? Everybody. That's you, me, everybody. There's a time in which that's going to come within your existence. For those who have saved, who believe and put their faith in Jesus Christ, that's going to be a wonderful day when we say, you are my Savior, and I confess that you are my Savior, and I honor you with all that I am. Thank you, dear God, for all that you've done for me. It's a wonderful thing. We'll confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord. But the sad and tragic thing is so many will stand before Jesus Christ in judgment, as Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15 clearly tell us. And the Bible says they will be cast into the eternal lake of fire, eternally separated from God. And by the way, don't you for a second think, well, you're going to be down there with all the rest of them. I've heard people tell me that. That is such a foolish statement. And you know what? Hell and the lake of fire is a place of separation. It's a place of darkness. If you're standing in a room and it's completely dark, can you see anybody around you? You'll be by yourself. I've been in several caverns over the years. Caves down in the ground. They cut the lights off. That is eerie. How many of you have experienced that? That is the eeriest thing. No light at all. And then the guy will cut on a little flashlight. And everybody has to jump to that light. You know? That won't be in the fires of hell. That's such a sad thing. Nobody need go there. And no reason God tells us about it, warns us about it. Because He loves us, He didn't want us to be there. So we need to understand that God is. We have to deal with him. We will deal with him in this present life, at this present time, by accepting the gospel, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, verse 8 says this and 9. God commended his love toward us that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Saved from the wrath through him. Nobody likes to hear preaching on hell. Nobody likes to even comprehend what that's going to be like. Nobody wants to see anyone die separated from Almighty God. The question is, how does God save us? And like the Philippian jailer, we need all to ask ourselves, what must I do to be saved? The answer very clearly, it's by God's grace we are saved when we put our faith and believe in. Do you understand it's 60 times, over 60 times? In the New Testament alone, the Bible tells us to believe, to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, not in our own works, not in our church, not in our baptism, not in all these rituals and so forth, religious things that people do, not in those kind of things, but in Jesus Christ alone. Coming to him empty-handed, nothing to present to him, nothing, no good works, no goodness within our own selves, but casting ourselves upon him who is righteous and the only righteous one. For by grace you're saved, the Bible tells us, through faith. That is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. Works are important, but it comes after one is saved. Works honors the one who saved us, the one who gave us the free gift of salvation, who has forgiven us our sins and given us the sure promise of heaven when we die. That's what the works do. We do that to honor him. That's why the Bible is telling us that we should be faithful and that we are to live by faith. By the way, Paul told Titus very plainly, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy has he saved us by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Folks, there's nothing you can do to save yourself except to cast yourself and believe in Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. The center statement is what? We must believe that he is. We must believe that he is. How can you believe in something that you don't believe exists? People have such a false idea of who God is. You know, he's the old man upstairs. Every time I hear that, I just cringe. God was never a man. He's not a man. He never was a man. He lives outside of this universe which he created and put us in. His essence is not physical. He never has been physical. His essence is spiritual. And he very plainly tells us, do you think you understand all that? I don't. But I know it's true because this is what the Bible plainly teaches us. So we receive eternal life through Jesus Christ. He saves us. He is. When the righteous, self-righteous Jews at Capernaum came to Christ, they had questions for him. Now understand that the source of their questions was their self-righteousness. They thought themselves to be very special people. They were the Jews, were they not? Were God's chosen people, were they not? And they did all these rituals and all these feasts and all these kind of things. And they said, look at us, look what we're doing. We're such great, wonderful people. Look, a God surely accepts us because we do all these wonderful works. Do you know what we just read? Works don't save you. But they came to him and they asked him that question. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because of the miracles, but because ye did eat the loaves which were filled, and you were filled. And then Jesus told them, labor not for meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him that God hath the Father sealed. And then Jesus said unto them, the Jews said unto him, what shall we do that we might do the works of God? See, just, they were talking about eternal life. He told them what they needed to do, and the reason they were coming to him, and he was presenting to them, the subject was eternal life. And they said, what shall we do that we might do the works of God? And that was in sharp contrast to what they already knew they were doing. They falsely assumed, and they had been taught that salvation was in the works. Jesus answered them, and just listen, he says, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. Jesus explained to Nicodemus, and most of you can quote this from heart, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The New Testament, as I said earlier, 60 times we're told to believe. Do you understand when we have not believed, when we have not put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, maybe we have put our faith in all kinds of other things, do you understand the terrible situation that we're in? Because we are putting our faith in something that does not save, that does not exist. What a terrible situation that is. Because so many people sincerely believe that the church is going to save them. Their baptism is going to save them. The domination they're in, all these works and so forth that they do, is going to save them. I'm going to say this. I don't normally do too much of this, but I do once in a while. I think the Roman Catholic Church just needs to shut their doors. They don't need it. They don't need to be a Catholic Church anymore. Do you understand their new Pope? You know what he just said? You know what he just said? He said, God has redeemed everybody on the world. Even the atheists are saved now and are going to heaven. Well, what in the world do you exist for? What's the purpose of having a church if you're not to proclaim Jesus Christ as a Savior? You know what? You folks need to go home and do whatever you're going to do. There's no point in a gospel anymore. And by the way, they don't preach the gospel because they preach a gospel of works.
That's right.
That's exactly what they do. Can you believe that anybody who millions of people are leading and supposedly be following to learn about Jesus Christ and about salvation in heaven, and who they sincerely have put their hope in their church, and their Pope is telling them, this Bible and what it says about salvation is totally wrong. Everyone, you know, don't worry about that. Just, you atheists, walk, put your arms around the atheists. You're going to heaven too. God loves you too. Anyway, I recently asked a question to a congregation. How many of you think you're good enough to go to heaven? I had several people raise their hands. Apart from accepting God, that you are his created being, and by faith trusting him for your salvation, the Bible very plainly tells us where we're headed. That's such a tragic thing. Such a tragic thing. Why am I preaching this message this morning? I mean, I'll be honest with you. I've been preaching through the first book of 1 Timothy. You know that. This Sunday, I was supposed to be in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I preached two messages already. This was to be the third message. I couldn't preach it this morning. Yesterday, I worked on the message, got it all ready. By the way, it's sitting there in the office, ready to go. But I couldn't preach it. Why? God wanted me to preach this because this is important. This is God's message to the world. Trust in me. I am trusting me. Put your faith in me. Believe me. And let me redeem you, forgive your sins, and give you the wonderful blessing of eternal life. Not only for the future. You see, salvation is not just for the future. A lot of people say, well, you know, when we'll be in heaven with the Lord. And we're looking for that. Oh, we really are. But what about right now? Well, we're not in heaven yet. Those who have believed and are alive, if you're alive here this morning, you trust in Christ, you're not in heaven yet. But one day you will. But what about the meantime? The Bible says we have been indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. Whereby being filled with the Spirit of God, we can be guided. And in the few minutes I have remaining, this is what I want to point out to you. And I hope you grasp it with all your heart. So many people think that in serving God and being a Christian, receive the reward that Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, and the last statement in there, that he that diligently seeks him will be rewarded. They think, well, I've got to do something special. I've got to really do something great. And it's got to really be something outstanding. And therefore, I'll get some reward for that. Let me encourage you and tell you, if you're a child of God, you're being rewarded right now. You're in this church. You came this morning to worship God, to bring your tithes and offerings unto the Lord, to sing praises to Him, to pray together, to meet together, to assemble ourselves together as He has commanded us to. Do you understand? God will reward that. There's a laying up right now, reward for you in heaven for what you're doing right now. So, well, that's out of order. I mean, that's, you know, we just do that on Sundays and Wednesdays and Sunday nights and so forth, but what about the rest of the time? Do you understand the Bible tells us to not be drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God? That's in Ephesians 5:18. Do you understand? What does that mean, being filled with the Spirit? Oh, well, we'll be filled with the Spirit on Sunday morning, on Wednesday night, on Sunday night, or some special meeting that we have. We'll be filled with the Spirit then. Well, what about the rest of the time? There isn't anything that restricts the filling of the Holy Spirit of God to some specific time within our lives or some specific service that we attend. It means all the time. Do you understand? You can live your life completely filled with the Spirit of God forever. Do you understand that? What does that mean? Well, when you leave here this morning, you drive your car, if you obey the laws of this state and so forth, you protect your children. Do you understand? You're doing what's right. Do you understand that that is a righteous act? You say, well, that's the law of God. Well, it is not the laws that we live by that direct us. Are they not of God? Now, I know there's a lot of ungodly laws out there, but I'm talking about doing what's right. Suppose you're a husband this morning, and you're taking care of your family. You have a job. You have working. And you're trying as best you can to take care of your wife and your children. You love them with all your heart. You seek the best for them. You want to put food on the table. You want to clothe them. You're doing what God has told you to do, and you have been given that responsibility of God, and you are doing that. Do you understand there's reward for that? Is that some special thing? No, that's ordinary living. That's being filled with the Spirit of God. That's righteousness applied. Do you understand that? Again, righteousness is what? Being right, doing what God says. Ladies, you're here this morning, and you're a good wife, you're a faithful wife. You take care of your family. You love your husband. And you obey the commandments and so forth that God has given us concerning wives to husbands and husbands unto wives. You're doing those things. Do you understand that God is going to reward that? You go to your job. And the Bible tells us that we are to serve our employer, those that hire us, do it as unto the Lord. Do you understand that? I got a bad boss. You still serve, and you do your labor. You work as unto the Lord. No matter what the job may be, whatever it may be. We've got all kinds of people here. Pat, he's a new railroad man. He's out working on the railroads. And Andy, he's a mechanic. Jeremiah, what are you? What? He does anything. So, sir, what do you do?
Construction worker.
I, too, was a construction worker. Electrician. You rewire?
Yes.
Oh, that's good. I used to be an electrician, so I understand what you do. And Jeff, he's a farmer and also works at Auto Lead. Okay, Dave, what do you do?
I'm
good for you. By the way, he's got some health problems. He's a really bad baby. And you're on some disability too, aren't you?
Yes.
You understand?
work anywhere and serve none? Do you understand part of what of what you do and how you care? Suppose you're a husband. You don't like being a husband. You don't like the responsibility. You'd rather be out hunting and fishing and all that kind of stuff. Do you understand what that goes to? Attitude. Can God bless that? I don't think so. Suppose you're a wife. You don't like it. And I'm not going to elaborate on either one of those. There's all kinds of wrong attitudes can be in a marriage relationship, can't they? You think God loves me? Suppose you're sitting around thinking, I wish I could do this. You never accept where you are. You're not satisfied with anything that's happening to you. You're always looking for something, maybe something, yeah, do this, it'll make me happy. You think God's going to reward that? No. Because you're doing it for the wrong reasons. God wants you to do it as unto the Lord. God, let me say this. I mean, I'm not pulling out anybody. I wouldn't dare do that. Not, in fact, I'm going to have anybody in mind. I have been in some churches I would have somebody. But I think about it. You know, you may not have the best wife. They might not be all you want them to be. But you know what? You can still be a husband and wife to them. And serve them and shoulder your God-given responsibilities as unto the Lord. Don't have to be in a perfect situation. God didn't tell us that. Well, if everything's all right and everything fits, then I can be then in this wonderful relationship and God can bless me. Are you getting what I'm saying? Are we dispelling this idea that serving God and being faithful to Him is some special thing you do? You do it maybe on Sunday morning, other times you don't do it through the week. What about that? Driving your car. I have less problems with this than I had in the past, but I do have problems with it. I haven't gone so far to road rage yet, how many miles have you done? You figured it out yet? Probably 5,000-6,000 miles, maybe more.
6,000 just
quick. Yeah. I'm guessing probably maybe 6,000-7,000 miles. I know one thing, we've burned over 23 tanks of diesel fuel. And sometimes we pray to be a little better. But anyway, you understand when you're on the road that long, there's some folks going, it's going to drive you crazy. We've been out there on that long, here we got this fifth wheel, this big old long truck that you see parked out here, and everything, and some guy a want a passion. A lot of times it's these young girls or young women with these little big cars. They go right in front of you, slamming on brakes, trying to keep somebody between you so you won't run into the back of somebody, and they'll cut in on you, all kinds of things. We've had people behind us pull in the left lane, pull right in front of us and go off the interstate. Carol will say, why in the world didn't they just do it? You know, but you know what? You can have a good attitude about that and say, Lord, I sure hope them folks get home. Because the way they're driving, it's kind of, well, you kind of worry about it, don't you? You kind of wonder. They got a problem. Do you understand the point we're trying to make this morning? It's so important for us to understand this. God loves us. People want to put all these burdens on us. You know, just burden our shoulders down and do all these things we do. This message is, I'm on probably a fourth of the way through this message. Maybe I'll have to finish it up next week or something. But anyway, I think the main point has been made, don't you? God loves you, and He wants you to have a wonderful and happy and peaceful life. And He wants to reward you. And He has not made living as a Christian this great burden, some people seem to think it is. It's a burden when we make it a burden. You know? It's a burden when we make it a burden. But if we have the right attitude about it, if we show love one to another, we're not holding grudges and bitterness and unforgiving spirit and everything, and being offended at everything anybody does around us, when we're not that way, that's not part of what we're doing. And we're fighting it because that's what the old nature wants us to do. We're fighting that as best we possibly can. We can live a peaceable life. And we can honor God.
And you know what? It's going to be a wonderful day. You've heard me say that, those of you who have been in this church any length of time. You've heard me preach this before and use this. The Bible very plainly tells us there's coming a day at the beam of judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 and following. Some people say 10, 9 and following. You look it up. There's going to be a judgment, and Christians' works are going to be placed in a refining fire. And the Bible says that fire will either substantiate our good works or it will destroy them. That's what it says. If you are here this morning with the right attitude, you came to worship God because you love Him with your heart. You're seeking to honor God in your life. Do you understand what that will translate to in that refining fire? Gold and silver and precious stones. Those things don't burn up. There you are, standing before God. The Lord Jesus Christ, looking Him in the face, face to face. There's that fire. And all your works put in. There's the gold and silver. And God, you think a Cheshire can't smile? You're going to have one of them bigger than that. Your jaw will not hurt when you smile. Because he's honoring God. But with every fiber in your being, you realize what he's done for you. And that you're there. And that heaven is your home because of what he did for you. Now your life, your love for him, it's going to be unrestricted, unrestrained by all the worldly things and the things that distract us in the flesh. There's things we put in the fire, but all we want to put in there together. Works will burn up because they would. Hey, we put in the flesh, they never honored Christ, no one, no God. Those whose works are burned up will not.